I want us to turn back to that passage that we read together from Joshua chapter 8. And that is going to be the focus of our ministry this evening. But it's good to have different folk with us tonight who don't normally worship with us. And just to fill you in a little bit on what we have been looking at in recent weeks before we actually launch into this evening's message. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of the book of Joshua. The most famous battle, as it were, of this book is the battle for Jericho, which was not fought by God's people, but was fought by God himself. God gave them the victory in Jericho, and that story is recorded in chapter 6. Then in chapter 7, we have the story where God sends his people into the next city, the city of Ai. And they're told that in this city they can take the spoil. In Jericho, they had to sacrifice everything to God. But that battle goes horribly wrong. They think they can fight it with simply 3,000 men. But that didn't happen. In fact, the 36 of their own men were killed, and as a result of it, they found out that God was judging the people because one man had taken things from the city of Jericho. And then the latter part of chapter 7 is how God deals with that man and sadly his family, and we see the judgment and the justice of God being administered, and that man pays for his sin. So that's not where we're up to. And as we come to this passage tonight, I want us to try and put ourselves back into that situation and ask ourselves how we would have felt. God has judged the family of Achan. They have been stoned to death in this horrible way. It's part of the Old Testament that we find difficult to understand, but it's there. God has recorded it for us. And historically, these people know we've tried to conquer this city, but we were routed. So as we come to the attack on Ai again, I'm sure people are asking the questions. We've known the judgment of God. God has been dishonored. Can we, in fact, go forward? Or maybe there's a little bit of division occurring, and people are lined up for the battle, and they're thinking, there are people here from the tribe of Judah. It was that tribe that caused God's judgment. Do I really want to go into battle with those people? I'm sure we could think of many, many questions that would have held God's people back. But chapter 8 begins with this incredible, wonderful statement of God. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land." Let's step back from the chapter. I've split it up into three parts. Verses 1 to 17, verses 18 to 29, and verses 30 to 35. Tonight, I want to look at the first two sections, and in a way, they mirror each other to some extent. The first section begins with God speaking in verses 1 and 2. Then we see God is obeyed in verses 3 to 9. And then in verses 10 to 17, we see the word of God fulfilled. God promises things and they're carried out. So that's the first section. The second section begins again with God speaking in verse 18. And remember, this is happening in the heat of the battle. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai. So there's further revelation from God. There's further obedience. And then there is total fulfillment. And there is victory given. So that's how this chapter stands. But let's compare it with the previous chapter. There are big differences. The one essential difference between chapter 7, which is the defeat at Ai, compared with chapter 8, which is the victory over Ai, the one big difference is the place of God. In chapter 7, Joshua sends up spies, and they say, we can do it, no problem. So the battle was based on human strategy. Chapter 8, it's not man's ideas. God is the first to speak. In chapter 7, the word of God is ignored. In chapter 8, the word of God is first, in verse 1, and is central to everything that happens in verse 18. Chapter 7, because of the judgment on Achan, the focus was the glory and the satisfaction of men. What do I get out of this? What can I enjoy in this? But chapter 8 is the glory and the honor of God. God is to be obeyed. God is to be on it. But I want to show you that both stories actually end up in exactly the same way. Look at chapter 7 and verse 26. And they raised over him a great heap of stones. And then look at chapter 8 and verse 29. He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. The sunset Joshua commanded, they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones. Both stories end in exactly the same way. But those two heaps of stones have a different testimony. Chapter 7 is a testimony against human wisdom. These men tried to work things out themselves without God, and they brought the judgment of God upon them. In chapter 8, while it is the death of a king who is opposed to God, the testimony of that heap of stones is that God's love and judgment are unconditional. It's a testimony to the unconditional grace and judgment of God. The judgment of chapter 7 is all about the disobedience of Achan. Yes, the spies thought that they could work it out for themselves, but essentially, they didn't bring the judgment of God. What brought the judgment of God was Achan, who disobeyed God. One man disobeyed God. It brought ridicule to the people of God, and it brought judgment upon himself and upon his family. Chapter 8 is about one man. It is about Joshua. It is about Joshua being prepared to listen to and to obey God. Chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua. Chapter 8 and verse 3, so Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. As I prepared this message tonight, I was reminded of two other men, that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 5. He says, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Friends, all of us here tonight live under the judgment of God because of the sin of our forefather Adam. Some of us tonight live under the mercy and the grace of God because of the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of another man, the Lord Jesus Christ. A hymn writer has written, "O the loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. Achan brought judgment upon God's people. Joshua rose to the position that God had given him to lead the people. He led them to victory. He led them to blessing. He led them to grace." Friends, where are you in your life tonight? Are you standing at the borders of your AI thinking, "I have caused judgment in my life. I have caused problems with other people"? Are you afraid to go forward because you have known difficulties? You have seen how other people have hindered you. Well, my first heading tonight is, we are free to go forward with God. Free to go forward with God. John 8, verse 36 says, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And that, in a way, is the title that I want to use for this message tonight. Free indeed. We are free to go forward with God. Chapter 8, verse 1. "And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed." Why is it that God can give such encouragement immediately after such a demonstration of judgment? The facts are, friends, his anger, his righteous anger, his just anger, has been satisfied. In this story, we're not looking at pathetic indifference. We're not looking at the situation, "Oh yeah, well, he's made a mistake, it doesn't matter." No, we're looking at justice. This one man stole some clothes, he stole some precious metal, and he has brought judgment upon himself and upon his family. He brought judgment upon the people of God. But God is saying, go forward. Don't look back. Justice has been satisfied. Sin hasn't been ignored in the name of Christian love. How many times have you heard that? "Oh, we are Christians, we must love everybody." Yes, we must love everybody. But at times, love must be tough. And we have to tell it like it is. We have to tell it that we have a God who does not ignore sin. We have a God who is concerned, so concerned about sin, that he sent his Son to die in our place. We're all familiar, aren't we, with the saying, "If you want a job done well, do it yourself." And God did that. He wanted to save his people. He wanted to deal with the consequences of sin. And there was nobody that could do the job well enough except God himself. Not God the Father. Not God the Holy Spirit. But God the Son. Friends, these people could go forward because of the gospel of God. Let me ask you, do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the good news? Do you understand what God was doing here? Do you understand what God was doing at Calvary? Do you understand what God was doing at Pentecost? Well, let me give you a couple of wonderful scriptures, in fact, three. Two from the Psalms and one from Hebrews 8. This is the gospel. It's written in the Old Testament, Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Oh, that is wonderful truth. Friends, there are times and I look at my life and I think, what a hopeless mess. How many times I have failed my God, and yet he says, he will not deal with us according to our sins. Two verses later, again in Psalm 103, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Isn't that terrific? On Tuesday, we put our daughter on the plane to Australia. 10,000 miles away. Virtually a whole day away. Okay, in this day of telephones, emails, texts, she's only the click of a button away. But when you deal with that in geography, that is how far God has separated our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. How could he do that? Well, for every believer, he took their sins and he placed them on Jesus. He placed them on the eternal Son of God. And then there's this wonderful statement in Hebrews 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And I will remember their sins no more. What glorious truth. We teach clearly that our God is an omniscient God, an all-knowing God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that is going on in this world. But he says, I will remember their sins no more. He consciously puts them out of his mind. There are huge lessons here. Going back to the immediate story, the tribe, the clans, the family of Judah were not blackmailed. They were not ostracized. They were not told, you are not coming into battle with us. They lined up with the rest of the fighting men. Why? The matter has been finished. God judged the family of Achan. God judged the tribe of Judah yesterday, the day before, whenever it was. We don't know how much distance there was between these two events. But it is finished. And friends, that is what God has done with your sin today, if you're a Christian. It is finished. But let me drive this home. That is what God has done with the sins of the people that have let you down and that have let me down. God doesn't remember them. When they have been acknowledged, when they have been repented of, they have been forgiven. They have been buried in the depths of the sea. They have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. But you say to me, Bernard, yes, I know I have to forgive people, but how many times do I have to forgive them? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said 70 times 7. He wasn't using a mathematical equation, but he was using symbols of completeness. Friends, when a matter has been dealt with openly before God, it has to be let go of. We have to leave it. If you're the guilty party, if you're the Achan who has caused the judgment of God, I plead with you, receive the forgiveness of God, because Christ has paid the price. You don't have to carry it any longer. If you feel that you are the wronged party and somebody has confessed their sin, you have to be willing to forgive. You have to be willing to go forward together. The horrible experience of Achan and the defeat of God's people in chapter 7 had driven Joshua to pray, and it had made him sensitive to God. He could hear God speaking to him. I'm sure the sting of judgment was still lashing God's people at this time. But even in that sting, Joshua heard God. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Friends, we are free to go forward with God when we hear God's word, when we hear his promises. And remember that in the teeth of the battle, in chapter 8, verse 18, the Lord said to Joshua, there when he was overwhelmed with the pressures of leading these people to victory, he still heard the voice of God. Friends, we are free to go forward with God. In Papua New Guinea, they didn't take dog for a walk. They took pigs for walks, because a woman would take a pig to her garden and the pig would be tied with a rope around its leg and tied to a stake or a tree, and as we say in Pembrokeshire, the pig would be left to moil, breaking up the ground with her snout. But we often use that term, the leg rope, which was around the leg of the pig, could only go so far. It limited progress. Friends, have you got a leg rope that is stopping you go forward? Have you put a leg rope on somebody else and you won't let them go forward? Remember what you did. No. We are free to go forward. We have to go forward with our gods. But secondly, we are free to serve. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land, and you shall do to Ai and its kings as you did to Jericho and its king. More lessons for us. In chapter 7, they had assumed that 3,000 men would be enough. In chapter 6, It wasn't just the fighting men that went up. It was the whole nation. But here, it is the fighting men who were commissioned to go. Men with a specific responsibility. Again, we are to see that God has gone before. He has chosen this land for his people. And as far as he's concerned, he's already given it to them. Because, see, I've given into your hand the king of Ai. And it's a done deal. It's finished. But God says, it's not the whole nation that goes up. It's not just 3,000 so that you rest on your pride. It is those with responsibility for fighting who are to go ahead. Well, God has given them the land. He still calls them to conquer the land. And this was the same in Jericho. God had given them the land, but when the walls fell, they then had to go in and they had to dedicate the spoil to God. Friends, tonight we've prayed for Beth as she goes off to camp. A week or so after Beth goes, Joe will be going to camp. Each of us has got a different task that God wants us to do. And we are to do it for the glory and to the praise of God. God is not fixed in one routine. And we have to learn that lesson. God in this story is still the commander in chief. He gives the orders. But here in chapter 8, verses 3 through to 8, Joshua says, we'll do it like this. We'll set up an ambush. I will be a decoy to the people. And when the people of Ai are chasing us, then the ambush is to come in. They are to use their strategy and their skills. Friends, we are not involved in conquering a city. God hasn't promised to the church a land or a country. He has promised to us the world. And that is to be our vision. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Friends, that is to be our vision. Not just Emmanuel, not just Pill, not just Newport, but the world. And we are to be seeking to win the world for God. God will get the victory. And I want to give a warning at this point to those of you who are not Christians. You might be flying in the face of God and saying, I will do this on my own. I will face death on my own. I will face life without God. Paul writes to the Philippian church and he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. People will be saved. But that doesn't mean to say that we sit back and we say, God will do it. No, God has given us a responsibility. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and preach the gospel to the whole of creation. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Friends, every forgiven, spirit-filled Christian has a responsibility and a privilege to be involved in this work. From the youngest Christian to the oldest Christian, we have a responsibility to witness for our God. Yes, Beth is going to an organized outreach, but God places us in situations where we can witness for Him. We're free to serve. And we are to serve as Joshua served. In verse 18, in the teeth of the battle, God said to him, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, and I will give it into your hands. But then we read in verse 26, but Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. We have here an example of God's attention to detail. We are told that having made this commitment, Joshua did not weary. He did not pull back. He had done a similar thing with Moses when they had been fighting the Amalekites. Friends, while God gives us breath, we are to keep working and witnessing. We may put down formal situations, but none of us gives up in the service of our God. We're free to go forward with God. We're free to serve God. And very quickly, we are free to receive. Look at verse 26. It's the end of verse 1 and then down to verse 27. God says, this is verse 2. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Then in verse 27, only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. Again, let's use a little bit of imagination. Joshua has led the judgment of Achan because he had been covetous. And yet God is saying now, you can take all the livestock. You can take the plunder from this city. I can imagine people who were in that battle thinking, I didn't touch a thing. What if I bring the judgment of God upon myself? Friends, God has promised that he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. We should not hold back on the things that God has promised to us. We should take freely all that God gives us. Yes, God forbids greed. God forbids covetousness. But God also despises a skimping attitude. Oh, I can't take that. I can't have that. It would be wrong of me to have those things. No, friends. I am not preaching health, wealth, and prosperity. But I am preaching that God gives us all things freely to enjoy. And we are to enjoy the blessings that he has given us. If we feel that we have an abundance, well, let's share it with somebody else. But let's not turn our backs on what God has given us. And let us go forward with God. We have to be ready to receive all that God has prepared for us. So as I draw this message to a close tonight, I don't know the details of what God has planned for us as a church, but we are to live under the vision and the responsibility of the Great Commission. And we are to constantly look for opportunities to witness to other people. When God calls you or me, we are each to take up our respective responsibilities, and we are to fully enjoy all that is ours in Christ. Friends, we are to go forward in faith and in forgiveness, and we are to be able at the end of this life to be able to say, thank God for all that he has given us. Thank God for every opportunity that he has used that we might serve him. Let me remind you of that great statement, do not fear, do not be dismayed. Friends, let's go forward with God and be used to his glory. Amen.